Welcome to our Amish Voice conference call tonight. The topic is the church, led by Mr. Joe Keim. So I'll begin with prayer, and then if you want, get your pencils ready, and I'll give you the number to call, since I didn't do it very often last time. So I'll pray. Father, thank you for this evening and the time where we can meet together and discuss your word. Help us to desire to know you better, to live according to your word, to learn how important the church, your bride, is to you, and may it also be important to us. Thank you for your son and your word and everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So we're going through the ABC study from the Plowman's Academy. So if you're interested in getting that, I'll give you the address, or you can call in and request it, and you can take our course. Or if you know somebody else who is interested, so you can write to us at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. The Amish Voice, Post Office Box 128, Savannah, S-A-V-A-N-N-A-H, Ohio, 44874. And if you want to listen to this recording or any other one again, you can dial the conference call recording line, 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800, and enter the PIN number 89752. And remember, if you have background noise and want to mute yourself, you can press 4-star, and then... Yeah, there's a good example. And background noise, and then press 4-star again to unmute yourself if you have a question. So here's Joe with the church.
Thank you, Paul. Well, I've been preparing for this tonight. It's probably one of my favorite subjects, and I'm excited about the topic, the church. I thought maybe what I would do, if you can just kind of hang with me, I'd like to do a little study here that I put together. And you're welcome to, Paul, what does a person have to do to raise their hand or to interject?
Well, if they're on mute, they can press 5-star, and they'll see that you have a question. So most of you aren't muted. You can just answer. If you are muted, then press 5-star, and we'll get to your question.
I do want to end up with questions. I got some. I'm just going to read the questions to you so that you have an idea where I'm going to end up with. I have actually 6 questions. The first one that we're going to look at is, what should I be looking for in a church? Okay, so you might want to prepare for that. What should I be looking for in a church? Number 2, I have been burned and hurt by the church in the past. How can I overcome this and renew a passion for church and a desire to attend church? Number 3, why is church membership important? Number 4, when is it right to leave a church and look for another one? Number 5, why do some churches thrive while others die? And the last one we're going to look at is, what is the value of having a church family? So I'm going to go ahead, like I mentioned, and do a little study here, and then we're going to look at those different questions. First of all, the local church is one of the reasons why I'm so excited about the topic tonight is because the local church is where I got most of my training for ministry. Unlike many who are in full-time ministry, I did not go to 4 years of classroom and learn how to do ministry. I learned from going to church and listening and sitting under some of the greatest preaching and teaching for 15 years. That's where I got my training. It was during that time, during those 15 years, that the Lord showed me what my God-given gifts are, and I got involved wherever I was able to. For instance, when I learned what my gifts were, I became a Sunday school teacher, and I preached in nursing homes, and I even got involved on the church leadership. Hardly ever did I look for or expect the church to serve me, but rather I looked for ways that I could serve the church. We have some background noise. If you can hear anything on your end, it comes across the phone lines as a very loud background noise. Just keep that in mind. I want to say what I just finished saying. Hardly ever did I look for or expect the church to serve me, but rather I looked for ways that I could serve the church. I like to just say, we live in a day today when that is not the case very often. People want to be served. They don't want to serve. Today, I'll give all the glory to God, but today there are at least 5 young men in ministry because I served in the local church. I'm also excited about tonight's topic because the Lord Jesus is madly in love with the local church. I believe that the Bible teaches of a universal church. I believe the Bible teaches of a local church. And the first thing I want to do is look at the universal church or the body of Christ. I believe the universal church, that is the church made up of believers scattered across the globe. It was founded by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We can read and it, where it says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm going to mute some here. I'm sorry if you try to speak and you can't get across, let me know, okay? Matthew 16, 18. Let me read that again. "I say unto thee," Jesus is speaking. He says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I want us to note exactly what the word spoken by Christ. First of all, it's a fact that the church does not belong to men. It belongs to Christ. He says, "My church." When someone talks about his church, or "I go to my church," or "this is the pastor's church," or whatever, they're not saying it right. They should be careful and realize that the church is and belongs to Christ. Number two, clearly, Jesus says here that he will build his church. You and I might be able to manufacture something that looks similar to a church, but it will never be the same as the real church that is built by Jesus Christ. The church that Jesus is building will not be overcome by the gates of hell. Absolutely nothing will ever conquer or overcome the real church built by Christ. Not only was it founded by Jesus Christ, it was purchased with the blood of Christ. And I will just read Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." Listen to these words, "which he has purchased with his own blood." Listen, for all those that are listening here tonight, the price, the value of the church is priceless. It cost Jesus Christ's life and all the agony and the pain and the separation between the Father and the Son that went into this is absolutely priceless. But it is what God required for Jesus to buy the church. Lastly, it was activated by the Holy Spirit. It began at Pentecost, and it will end with the rapture. Okay? Now, that was the local church. I want to just now for a moment look at, that was the universal church. I want to look at the local body now. The local body is made up of a visible assembly of believers, and we see this all throughout the New Testament. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Here again, we have Colossians 1, 2, "to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." And lastly, Acts 11, 22, "Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem." These are local areas. And as we know, by reading in Revelation, we read the first couple chapters, we read about the 7 churches. They had names. They were located locally and they were visible. The local church is organized and structured with spiritually gifted men. And the reason I want to bring this out is because we have a lot of people today that do not see the value in attending a local assembly. But here Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause lest I be in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I have appointed thee." Paul also writes in Philippians 1:1, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." And then we have Acts 20:17, where he writes, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Those who belong to the local church are ones who are saved. They're also ones that have been baptized. The purpose of the church is to glorify God through evangelism, edification, fellowship, worship, and observance of the ordinances. Four times in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read, "When you come together in the church," or "when you come together, therefore, in one place." Four different times it reads this way. Why did they come together? It was for a purpose. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes." Now, I'm almost done here before we get into the questions, and I'm thankful for all of you that are still online here and listening. For 2,000 years, the Lord Jesus has used the local church as a vehicle or a mouthpiece to call tens of thousands of missionaries to the mission field. The Lord Jesus has used the local church as a way for his people to come together in one place and worship his holy name. It is at the local church where spiritually gifted teachers and preachers, evangelists, elders, and deacons serve the Lord Jesus and his people. The local church is the place where hurting hearts are encouraged, challenged, convicted, and driven to make a difference in our generation. Number four, when I hear God's own family members poke fun at the local church, run her down, call her names, find reasons not to attend, and yes, even mock her, it breaks my heart. The truth is, those who find continued fault with the local church and refuse to attend are clearly casting their vote to close the doors of the local church. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you approaching." Lastly, before we go, give Paul Miller a break here, and give that number once again. I want to just, lastly, number five, the Apostle Paul may have written this, but the Holy Spirit gets 100% of the credit. Listen to these words. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17, it says this, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, obey them that hath the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, I know those words, obey, submit, and those who have the rule over you, I know those are words that many of us don't like. But let me tell you something, for a man who has been in ministry for 15 years now, full time, I will tell you, the man of God who has been called to oversee and to hold accountable and to pray for and watch over the souls, because he must give an account, that man goes to bed at night many, many times weeping and praying and crying out to God for the souls of men. And I can't help but think many times of the scripture where Jesus said that, I don't know the exact how it goes now, but he says, "As a hen would gather her chicks together, so he desired to bring the Jerusalem together under his wings and cover them, protect them, and minister to them." That right there, people, is the heart of a minister. And maybe I'll just say this yet, and then I'm done. Some of my favorite people on the earth today are men and women of God who have been called into ministry, who believe the scriptures, who believe in the local church, who value it like Jesus himself does. Those men and women are some of my favorite men and women to sit around the table and listen to their hearts. They're great people. And so, Paul, thank you for giving me that opportunity. And I know this is not the norm, but will you give that number out one more time, and then we will open up for with a question, what should I be looking for when I go looking for a local church?
All right. The number to call in and listen to this again or our other recent conference calls, you dial 641-715-3800. That's 641-715-3800 and enter PIN number 89752. And our next, just so you're aware, the next conference call in June is on topic The Enemy, led by Jonas Yoder. And then after that, our July conference call on the family. What is a biblical family? And so join us for those. Remember, if you're muted and you have a question, you can press 5-star and we'll see that you have a question and get to it when you can. All right.
Thank you, Paul. All right, so the question here is, what should I be looking for in the local church? This is not open for anybody that wants to share, maybe from your own experience or just something that the Lord may have given you tonight. Or maybe you just want to comment on what I've shared so far. Whatever you desire to do is fine.
Could I say one thing? When I was looking for a church, I was searching for a church where everyone brought their Bible, where everyone read their Bible, where they, you know, when the pastor was giving a sermon and he would call out a certain verse, everyone was reading it for themselves to that they were adhering to the Bible.
That's tremendous. I remember the same thing when we started going to the church that we've attended for about 30 years now. I remember when the pastor said, if you have your Bible here tonight, raise it up. And about 200 Bibles went up. It was an amazing sight. And when the pastor said, turn to so-and-so scripture, and you heard the pages turning to the Word of God and following along and to verify that what the pastor is saying is true. It's a powerful thing. Thank you. What else should I be looking for? If I were to go looking for a church, what should I be looking for?
I think the person should be looking for something that is biblical and something where they preach the truth and where it's good for your family, good fellowship.
How do we know it's biblical? What are they not all biblical? Wouldn't they say they're all biblical? You know what I'm saying? I don't mean that as a sarcasm. I just mean, you know, there's tons and tons of different denominations and flavors and whatever, and they would all tell you that they preach from the Bible and they are scriptural. How do we know they're scriptural?
Only if we take our own Bible with us. Check it out. The Catholics, I would say 5% of them take their Bibles to church.
My mind goes to the scriptures. It talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, and that's what I think we should do is see how they handle the truth, and if it isn't according to God's word, they divide it differently. If it's not rightly divided, then I'd say that's not a good church to go to.
Yeah, and it seems they should talk more about God than about themselves. I don't want to hear what their denomination believes, but what the Bible says.
Amen to that.
I guess for myself, when I, you know, there's so many churches out there, and they've all got their own thing going. You know, their scriptures and their pet doctrines and all that. But you know, so the question to me is, what is the test? What is the test that proves where they're at? And so I guess my thoughts go to, what is the purpose of the church? You know, God gave the church the commission to reach out and share the gospel with the lost and dying world. So to me, a healthy church is one that is active in missions, one that is seeing new people added, being saved, and that kind of thing, and struggling people lifted up, encouraged, and that kind of thing. And if that's not there, then I would have to question, what's wrong here?
Mm-hmm.
Well, they need a welcoming congregation. They need to believe in absolutely in being born again and giving yourself over to Jesus Christ. Some don't do it that way.
Amen.
But I think maybe we have to ask ourselves on these little differences between churches, is this a thing that will, your soul will turn upon? And if it's not something that's going to keep someone from heaven, then maybe it's not worth fighting over. And I see so many reasons we have two Lutheran churches in a very small town is because they were fighting over some very small, insignificant thing or power of that church. Often there's power struggles within the church on who's the leader.
I have a question. Is there such a thing as a perfect church? Is there a certain church or a certain denomination that is closer to God than any other?
No,
is there
I would
such
say
a
not.
No.
No, I would say
well, I
definitely
think they
not.
Can, they can be close, but it's awfully there. There. You know, it's have you ever noticed that, everything is working really well for the church, and then it just sort of becomes stale over time.
And have you noticed, too, that you have one church, I hate to use the word denominations, but I'm going to. Have you noticed how that one church can be very strong on one particular thing? It's almost what separates them from all other churches because of their strength in this one area. And then you go to another denomination, and they have this other strength, and it's the very thing that separates them from all the other. And so depending on where you are at and what your strength is or what you'd like to be a part of, you'd almost have to find one that you can use your gifts and, you know, how would I say, fit in and feel like you're a part of it. I mean, if I'm in a church, for instance, I have the gift of evangelism. I could almost, I mean, it's so natural for me to sit down and share the gospel with something, and it makes me feel so good when I get done because I'm operating in my gift. And so when I'm with a church that is heavily into missions, and I'm with a church that is all about reaching people with the gospel, I automatically connect with those people. You know where I'm going with that? It's like not every church is... has their strengths in evangelism. It's just not the case. Is it wrong? No, I don't think so. I think God uses different churches and different experiences and different people to reach different kinds of people.
Well, I think that's something what the body of Christ is all about is excuse me, a bunch of local churches, one, like you said, one does it this way, one does it the other way, but they're all reaching people for Christ in a different way, and I think that's what makes the body, the complete body of, complete, the whole body of Christ complete, is because not everybody does the same thing, but yet they're all doing their part. And I think that's maybe why that some of that is done that way, if you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Excellent. Well, let's keep going here. Question number two. I have been burned and I've been by the church in the past. How can I overcome this and renew a passion for the church and a desire to attend? Might I just add that I would guess that most every person on the list here tonight, and there's quite a list of listeners that would love for you guys to share. There's no doubt in my mind that all of us have been hurt. There's an expectancy from most of us, an expectation of, you know, we're in church. We shouldn't have to deal with this. How could they do that to me? Is he really a Christian? Is she really a Christian? If they were, how could, and you know, and sometimes we just throw our arms up and we say, I will never let anyone else hurt me like that. And you leave and you don't come back. So my question tonight is, how can you overcome that hurt and that burn that you received in the past? How can I overcome and renew my passion for the local church?
Well, first, you have to understand that you are angry with people, not Jesus Christ.
Hmm. Wow.
I could tell you a story. My grandfather died when my father was 6 years old. And they had promised to tithe, and then he died, and my grandmother was a widow with three children, and one of the wealthy people within the church came around to collect the tithe. And I think my father pretty much hated this man all his life because, well, one thing about him is that he was a very bad person when he was younger, and he became a deacon in the church, and so then he felt that he was actually special because he had been so bad and had changed so much. So anyway, my thing as he became older was, at one point I said to him that you should not let anyone get between you and Jesus Christ. Let no man get between you and Jesus Christ. Especially if you hate this man, you don't want him to win, to lose your soul because of this man.
Thank you very much. Excellent.
Yeah. And I think
anyone else?
I think that's what I know some people that have done that, where they're looking for God. They're not Christians. They go to a church. They don't like the church, and they think that's Christianity, and they never go back to another church. But for the ones who are in the church, if we know that the church is the bride of Christ and there's humans in it, we should realize that I wouldn't want everybody to leave the church that I've irritated throughout my life.
I have an excellent story to tell you.
All right.
I was once talking with this friend of mine that I used to live close with, and he was a guy that was interacting with the Amish in our community, and he always talked about God to us, but he would swear and use the Lord's name in vain and so forth. And after I got saved and left the Amish and stuff, I called him up once in a while, and then one day he told me a story. He said, those churches out there, he said, they're all the same, Levi. I don't want to go to any of them. He said, I used to go to church, but then I quit. I said, why did you quit? He said, because one day, he said, I used to go to church. We had a Wednesday night Bible study, and we'd all go to Bible study. I'd take my family with us. And, well, one time we had a son that passed away, and then we went to the church for a Bible study, and the pastor there said, I don't want you to come to our church again if you don't bring your son along. Well, he had died. This guy was an unbeliever, and he just turned his back to every church there was, and I thought how terrible it was for him to experience that. Now he thinks that's what all churches are. You won't give anyone a chance.
So in that case, Levi, here's a man that has really hurting himself.
Yes.
And carrying bitterness because of what happened in, wow, I see that happen so often.
I know. I've seen it in my own life where I want to turn my back on the person or the people that treat me bad or so forth. I see that in my own life, and I tell myself that I still love them. I just have to overcome this bitterness.
Has anyone else been hurt from a church, you know, church attendance? And it's maybe you've even been scared away from church and you have not been attending simply because someone hurt you and you had higher expectations than that.
You know, I think that probably most of us, if we were really, truly honest, we could say that we've been hurt, but I think the important thing is, like Joe pointed out, we're there to serve. And if we have a servant's heart, and if we know that we're at the place that God has placed us, then there's a purpose for us to be there. And if we feel the hurt, it's a time for us to look inside of ourselves and do a reflection. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Why am I hurting? What do you want to change in me so that I can be effective in my service, my ministry? And because if I really believe Isaiah 53, that he was wounded for my transgression and the chastisement of my peace was on him, then if I'm carrying a hurt, then that means that I haven't totally accepted his grace, his forgiveness, and walked that out.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, you know, we live in a day when there's many people hurt by church. I have a neighbor that hasn't been to church in, I don't know, probably 15 years because of an incident that happened at church. And so it's across the board. People do get hurt by the church and by different things. I think the question was, how do you overcome it or how do you get past that? And I think it lies within finding who we are in Christ and finding our purpose and realizing that, you know, the church is not about us. And sometimes people may get hurt because maybe they had an agenda and it wasn't accepted. Maybe they got rejected because of who they are. Maybe they got rejected because of their beliefs or whatever. And the reason we get hurt is because we take those things personal. If you think about the life of Jesus, he was a rejected man. You know, and if Jesus would have made his life about himself, he would have never went to the cross.
Mm.
So we have to think about our life. What is the purpose of our life? It's not about ourselves. It's about giving our life as a living sacrifice, according to Romans 12. And, you know, just going to church is not necessarily giving our life as a living sacrifice, but it is if we can look past our hurts and realize that, you know, yes, those hurts did happen to us, but life is not about me. And then when we look at the purpose of life, and Joe, you quoted lots of good scriptures there, you know, Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. And you know, the whole theme of the Bible, the New Testament especially, is of the church coming together as a local body. And when people don't want to do that, they want to be a lone ranger. They don't get along with anybody, or they're afraid they're going to get hurt. They're going to be a lone ranger,
mm-hmm.
and you know, or a lone soldier, if you will. And a lone soldier is a target for the enemy. He'll get shot down, and he's not going to be as useful. You know, our military knows this very well. They don't send the soldiers by themselves. They send them in teams. They work together with teamwork, and it's no different for us. And if we refuse to team up with other believers, we are putting ourselves in a dangerous position. And life becomes about us and our hurts and protecting us from future hurts. And, you know, I guess bottom line is we just have to realize life is not about us, and hurts mm-hmm. do happen, but we have to move on past that.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard a good saying.
Go ahead, Levi.
I've heard a good saying that somebody once said this: if we turn bitter against those who caused us pain, then we're somewhat telling God that his pain that he allowed us to have doesn't have any purpose, because there's always purpose in pain. And that really, one time I heard that from a pastor, and it really gave me something to think about.
Another way to look at it, too, I don't know how theological it is, but if I eat hamburgers and go to a restaurant once, get sick from the hamburger, I'm not going to get mad at all cows or give up eating hamburgers. I'm just going to realize I had a bad meal and keep trying.
Well said.
Well said.
Wow. Well, I would like, before we go on to the next question, I would like to invite someone to pray for those that are on the phone line tonight that have been hurt by the church. Would someone just do that? Just pray for those people that are hurting.
Joe, I'll pray, but before I pray, I just want to say one thing about being hurt. We have to remember that the church is made up of imperfect people.
Mm-hmm.
You were asking if there's a perfect church.
Mm-hmm.
And that's often we expect perfection from everyone. Mm-hmm. And that's why we often get hurt. And I pray, Lord, we just come before you right now in the name of Jesus. We pray for the ones that have been hurt. Lord, I know what it is to be hurt. I've been there myself and been hurt. But Lord Jesus, you are the great healer. And I just pray the ones that have been hurt, that are still walking in that hurt, Lord, that they could just reach out to you and commit it to you and to forgive. And then you will heal their hearts, their broken hearts. And you said to come to you with broken hearts and so on. And I just pray for that, for everyone on here this evening, in Jesus' name.
Wow. Thank you, Chris.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Praise God. Well,
I wanted to say something, Joe, about, I just came on about the time you guys were talking about what you're looking for in a church.
Mm-hmm.
And I just wanted to share this. What I look for in a church is life behind the pulpit. When there's, you can overlook a lot of things in a church if there is life behind that pulpit. When there are men behind that pulpit that are filled in the Holy Ghost and they do not have their own agenda, when they're out to serve Jesus and they will lift up Jesus behind that pulpit and not their own agenda. So many churches today, they have their own agenda. And pastors, leaders, they get quickly offended. And if they're not teaching people to evangelize and to even young men to get up and preach, and if they have a gift to preach, and if they have a gift to teach, they have their own agenda. And if they do that today, it threatens their ministry. There's so many, though, in behind the pulpit like that today. And that's what we need, men that are filled in the Holy Ghost and do not have their own agenda. That's what I look for.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. All right, number three, why or is church membership important? I know many struggle with that. I don't believe it used to be so much of a struggle as it is today, but why or is it important that a person becomes a member of a local church?
I'll tell you something that's very important about it. If an individual, a believer, is a member of a local church, and all of a sudden he decides that he's not going to go to church anymore and he's a member, his pastor should or will hold him accountable, and so will the other ones, because he's a church member. And it makes you more responsible and holds you accountable. And I think that's a very good reason why a person should be a church member, for that very reason.
Excellent. Thank you, Levi.
And you know, Levi, so many people today don't want to be accountable, especially if they don't want to submit to authority. So many people today, they don't want to be accountable. They just want to go their own way.
That's right. They don't want to be committed. They want to slip in, slide out. First little ripple that comes along, disappear. I see that happening everywhere. And I believe it's, you know, it's easy to sit here and point fingers at ministers, and sometimes there are ministers and pastors who are not doing what they need to be doing, or churches aren't what they should be. But many times, I believe most of the times, it's us personally that are just afraid to give ourselves under some kind of a commitment or authority. Let me just say, I might be wrong in saying this, but I believe it for myself. I do not believe that a piece of paper makes me more godly than the person that doesn't have a piece of paper. It's not in a membership, or so far as a piece of paper goes. It makes no difference. It's not required by Scripture for anyone to become a member of a local church as we do it today. Well, let me say this too. It's not contrary to Scripture. It's not against Scripture. I believe that there's protection in membership. For instance, if we need to vote on how to spend a certain portion of God's money, or if we need to sit down and make a decision on whether we take a missionary on or we don't, and let's just say that we have some fly-by-nighters sitting in the congregation. They're not willing to sign on the dotted line, be members of anything. They're just here today, gone tomorrow, and they're all sitting there. I believe that's the very reason why the local church put membership in place, is that you have to be saved and you have to be baptized. And if you've been saved and baptized, then you can become a member of the church. But this is who we are. This is who you're joining. And when they make membership, then it gives them the right to vote and to get involved and maybe even teach and preach and those kinds of things. There's something to be said about commitment, whether it's the local church or the marriage, whether it's whatever it is, even in the workplace, you know, everybody wants a commitment. I'm willing to make a commitment if you make a commitment, you know, we'll go through together. And when somebody comes along and says, I'm not willing to make a commitment, I'm not willing to make it become a member, they're not necessarily sinning against God, but they are giving you the message that I'm not all in, right? Am I wrong or right?
Right.
You're right.
What would be the motive or the agenda of a particular church that if the question comes up concerning membership that they insist that they don't want any document or anything like that?
So they want to become a member, but they don't necessarily want a certificate. Is that what you're saying?
No. No, what I'm saying is that the leadership of the church, if the subject gets brought up about a membership or some kind of a document for a commitment or that consists of, that would verify a membership, they just pass it off and they say that it's not necessary and so forth. Is that, if an issue comes up then that the leadership wants to reject this particular individual's opinion or whatever, if there's no membership involved, do they feel more open to the concept of pushing that person away? But if the person would have a membership, then they'd be more entitled or whatever to respect his opinion or take it more seriously, because there's situations like that out there where there's no membership involved. That way people can come and go as they wish, and if they want to push people out or, they don't like them for some reason, they can just cast them out.
Yeah.
Are you talking about a community church, non-denominational?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well,
I think a lot of churches have a list of memberships, but they certainly don't give out certificates of membership.
What would make a person in a church like that then become a member? If there's no certificate, is there another way of welcoming, like would they bring them up front, shake their hands, or how would you know whether one was a member or not?
That's just it. There is nothing. If you ask about it, they just say, well, as long as the person shows up for, 2 months in a row or, 10 or 12 times in a row, like 3 months, then it just automatically becomes assumed or whatever. And that, that in another sense is, in if this particular, leadership's kind of all over the place and people are not contented, they don't really feel included, and it's so easy for people to feel rejected and abandoned, and they just leave. And this, I mean, the turnover is very extensive, and it's not really going anywhere.
Some community churches are very, very successful, but I do see that they kind of live and die by the pastor. If they have a very, a rock star pastor, then they swell to several thousand members. And if he were to leave, then a lot of times, maybe half of that membership leaves.
Yeah.
Well, let's just say compare.
Do good work as well. Many people are saved.
Go ahead. All right. I'll share what I was going to share. I was just going to say, let's compare the church to a marriage. If I show up 10 times in a row and my dates are good, we continue to live on as if, we are for each other. No paperwork, no vows, no weddings. We did it for 10 times in a row, so let's just pretend that it's going to work. Is that scriptural? Is it right? Would it work?
No.
I'm just being honest.
Very good point.
What about tent revivals? Where say Billy Graham came to town and 4,000 people show up to hear him. Is there something wrong with that? They're not asking them to join, but a lot of people are saved. The gospel is shared. There's a lot of very good things from that. I don't see a problem. If people show up every week, they're a part of, each person is actually a part of their church, their own church. Jesus Christ, your faith is your own personal faith with Jesus Christ, your personal relationship. And really, that's more the marriage. And really don't need three people in that marriage between you and Jesus Christ. But we get something. We shouldn't have to be forced to go to church. We shouldn't have to have our neighbors gather us up and take us. We shouldn't have to have threats. We should be going because we enjoy the fellowship, because we enjoy the support, because we have a better life in that community than outside of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me say this, and then we'll move on to the next question. I appreciate what has been shared. I'm a strong believer, even more so as I get older. If you ask for a lot, you get a lot. If you ask for little, you get little. It's just the way life works. And that goes right along with church membership. If you come and you want to be a part of this body, I'm going to ask you to become a member, and that is literally just, you know, asking for a lot, expecting a lot, and if you do, you get a lot. If you ask for nothing, you get nothing. This is all aside from Scripture. Now, number four, let's see here. Maybe I'll jump to number five because of time. Why do some churches thrive while others die? Why do some churches thrive while others die?
You were mentioning some churches don't evangelize, and I feel like if you don't reach out, you will shrivel and disappear. And I've seen this in churches. They need to bring in young people. They need to draw a congregation, or their congregation becomes old and dies, and no one picks up where they left off.
Well, if you have a church that, I mean, obviously children are being born, and that's the generation that comes and is going to be the church, you know, and the older generation passes on. If a church has a vital program that includes the youth and keeps them there after they become married and they stay in the church and their children stay, that seems to be, you know, like, I guess my point is, if the following generation stays there, then this is a church that kind of, you know, keeps on existing or whatever. But if it's a church that's not really vital, and the generations grow up and move somewhere else, and then finally the church gets old and dies away.
Mm-hmm.
I think it was Chris Byler mentioned earlier what he looks for in a church, and that's life behind the pulpit. And I think really that's key to this question as well. Why do some churches die? When they lose that life behind the pulpit, it's naturally going to die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and another thing too could be, a big thing is commitment. When we look at marriages, why do marriages die? Because somebody does something the other one doesn't like, and instead of getting on their knees and seeking God, the easy way out is to leave. And a lot of people who make that commitment to church membership and to be faithful, something happens and they don't keep their word. They don't stay there and work through their commitment, but they just break their commitment, go on and find another church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it breaks my heart when I go into a church and all I see is gray hair. They are one generation from becoming extinct. We have got to pass on the torch to the next generation. If we're not doing that, if we're not doing that, we will die out.
Here's another thought, and I don't know if it's, you know, I guess you guys can pass your opinion on it. You know, there's a big deal with, in like literally in marriages, you know, people divorcing, if they make this commitment and if they have a disagreement or whatever, and rather than work it out, why, they just get a divorce. Well, how, I guess what my example is, like a church, and there's a little bit of a dispute or a disagreement in the church body or any kind of issue, and people get upset. Rather than working it out, they just literally just kind of divorce the church. They just kind of, in a spiritual way, they just, you know, focus on themselves and just break away and go somewhere else. And sometimes that happens in the church body. Sometimes it happens from behind the pulpit or on the leadership, in leadership department or whatever. And I just had to think, this Satan's tool of divorce, as far as in literally, marriage, he's got kind of the same spirit that he uses to divide people spiritually in the church.
Yeah. Yeah, well, I've noticed, Richard, that many people that leave the church once over nitpicky stuff will leave it again and again and again and end up nowhere.
Yeah.
I like to think of my church as a family.
I would like to say that...
Is there a list? Go ahead.
I would like to say that some people also forget. I think what just for me personally, what makes my heart just what motivates me is when I realize who I am in Christ and what Christ has done for us, and that's what motivates me to serve God, not because I made a promise or so forth like that. It's because when I see what Christ has done and what God's Word, all the encouragement that God's Word has to offer. And I think that's another thing that's why some churches thrive, because their pastor's up there reminding them constantly of who they are in Christ and who they need to be and what has been done and what there is to offer for them. I think that's what helps a church thrive, the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I wonder why it is so hard for people to forgive the leaders of the church or the pastor when they are able to forgive other people. But those people are human as well and make mistakes also. And we need to understand that and not hold them to an impossible standard.
Mm-hmm. I do think on the heels of that, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you could view the pastor or the person in a teacher's position or whatever, if God has given them much, there's a greater requirement from them. And that's true for any leadership position, But, it's so important that we, as leaders in the church, we must humble ourselves and realize that we need the grace of God more than the average church member. I truly believe that. Wow. Well, hey, it's been absolutely awesome. I almost wondered, Paul, if we should make this a two-part, but it's probably not that good of an idea to continue on. But I tell you, I appreciate what everybody brought to the table tonight. It was tremendous. It always is. I'd just like to remind everybody that let me see if I can find it here. Maybe I can't even find it now. Here it is. In Acts chapter 2, this is Peter. He had come out of the upper room. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He lifted up his voice and began to preach in verse number 14. We jump down to verse number 38, and I absolutely love this, guys. It says in chapter 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So, I preached today, had an opportunity to preach, and preached about the Holy Spirit. He is my friend. He is our power. Without him, we are nothing more than manufacturers of Christianity, and we will fall flat on our faces, and we will become an embarrassment to society. Check your heart and see whether the Holy Spirit of God rules and reigns and has freedom to move and speak through you and do mighty works through you. He is God's agent on the planet Earth today. If you go to a church that is filled with the Spirit of God, you will know the difference.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
They are alive. You feel it in your bones.
Right.
But you also will feel those churches when they're dead and going nowhere.
Yeah.
And Jesus said he will vomit them, will spew them out. They're neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. God help us. And so Paul will end with that. Praise God. Thank you for all the input.
I think so.
Okay.
No, I don't. I just wanted to be unmuted so I can close out too with you guys.
Okay. love the church because Jesus loved the church. Get involved in the church. It's the place for training ground. It is still the place after 2,000 years. It is the design of God. It really is. The church is struggling today. But if Jesus was finished with the church, he would have came back and rescued her. He's not done yet. Join her and become active and serve and wash the feet of other people. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Paul.
Yeah, I'll give the number one more time in case you want to call in, have other people call in to this recording. It's area code 641-715-3800 and PIN number 89752. Next month, June 7th, join us for Jonas Yoder leading us about talking about Satan, the enemy, and how we deal with him. Yeah, so Samuel, you want to close in prayer?
Sure. Father God, we come to you. We just ask you, Lord, just to watch over us tonight. We want to humbly come before you, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
How we got together here tonight, Lord, on the phone. And how many questions that were asked, Lord, and answered, Lord. We just pray, Father, that those that are searching for this church, right church, I pray, Father, you help those of that are searching that they can find a right church and be settled in it, Lord, and to serve you and to know and that they know that there's going to be issues, Lord, but they need to go through it. There's not a perfect church as on earth here, Lord, but there's a perfect church in God's children.
Yes.
And we pray, Father, that you would just help those that are looking. And I just ask you, Lord, to bless this evening to each and every one that are listening here tonight, Lord, that they may take that and apply it to their lives and help others as well, Father God, and as well for me. I lift everything up to you, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
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 There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings